Paul's letter to the Romans takes us from silence to speech. From every mouth stopped in guilt to one voice glorifying God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a vision of how the gospel transforms us from people with nothing to say to people who can't stop speaking about the greatest news in history. Join us over the next few weeks as I share my sermon series in the book of Romans, the gospel that creates a speaking people. Let's dive in. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. So I want you to glance your eyes to Romans 3, verse 19. That's where we finished last week. Let me remind us where we were. Let me read that. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Every mouth may be silenced. The world without the gospel is the quietest place on earth. You stand there after the verdict's been read, after every defence has been rejected, every excuse dismissed, every word has been spent. The judge has spoken, the verdict stands, there is nothing left to say. The quietest place on earth. That's where Romans chapter 3, verse 19 left us. Every mouth is silenced. So how can condemned people ever speak again? I mean, does God leave humanity in this state? Is the game over? Well, that is what Paul answers in verses 21 to 31 of Romans chapter 3. Because look what happens. Look down at verse 21. Two words that change absolutely everything. But now. But disjunction. But everything changes now, right here, right now. Everything changes. After every mouth is stopped, God speaks. And this isn't just good news you've heard. This is the announcement that opens your mouth to speak to others. So here's what Paul is showing us tonight. God has broken the silence with the announcement we could never make. Three reasons this announcement breaks our silence. One, the big one, God speaks the word we couldn't. And that leads to two things. It means that our boasting is excluded, and it means there is one God and one gospel for all the nations. Let's have a look at those, shall we? First one, God speaks the words we couldn't. Verses 21 to 26, the main thing Paul says here. Verse 21, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. So you say, but now, everything changes with those two words. This is the turning point in salvation history. We're told just now the law shows us what God requires, but it cannot make us righteous. And as we saw last time, Romans 3:19, it left us with every mouth stopped, every mouth condemned. But now, at precisely the right moment, God acts. While we stood there with nothing to say, God spoke. The righteousness of God has been made known. Not just whispered to the religious elites, but publicly put on display, put on show for everyone to see. And notice, it has been made known. It's not just been revealed once, but it continues to be manifested every time the gospel is proclaimed. And here's what's remarkable, right in the middle of that sentence, apart from the law. See, it's not through law keeping. It's not through religious achievement. In fact, it's not through the law covenant at all. We could not earn a way to speak. It has to come from somewhere else entirely. But, we need to get this right, Paul adds, the law and the prophets testify to it. Law and the prophets, so you might know it's a short term for the Old Testament. See, the law isn't the way to that righteousness, but the law has been pointing its way to it all along, like a signpost to a destination you can't reach by walking. The law says you need righteousness, but you don't have it. But look, it is coming. God is going to provide. And verse 22, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ. How does righteousness come? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Not through keeping the law, not through religious performance, not through being a good person, but through faith. Receiving what you could never achieve, taking what is offered as gift. I mean, just think about the difference for a moment. The law says do, faith says done. The law puts the burden on your shoulders. You obey, you earn, you achieve. Faith says the burden has been lifted. Christ has obeyed. Christ has earned. Christ has achieved. You receive. You believe. Look at verse 22 again. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no difference, do you see? That means that Jew and Gentile, religious, secular, the person who grew up in church, the person who's never opened a Bible, you, me, all have sinned, all have fallen short. We've seen that since chapter 1, verse 18. We've all stood in that same silent corridor from last week, same verdict, same desperate need. We were made to reflect God's glory, but we failed. And instead of honouring him, we turned to other things. And so every mouth is stopped. We've got nothing to say in our defence, but God has something to say. Verse 24. All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Every word here matters. Justified, that is declared righteous. That is a courtroom word. And that is the judge's final verdict. God speaks it. Righteous. Freely, there's nothing to pay. There is no price tag. By his grace, it's a gift, completely undeserved. Through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. CCY Plus might know this, but redemption is an Exodus word. It's a word that means to be bought back, to be set free, to pay a ransom, to release someone from slavery or captivity. You were enslaved to sin. You couldn't free yourself. But Christ paid what you could not pay and brought you back. Do you see, this here is the verdict you could never pronounce over yourself. God speaks this word that you could never speak. Righteous. But how? That is the question we need to ask. How? How can God justify the guilty? How can a just judge, how can a fair judge declare guilty people righteous? Well, verse 25 and 26 give us the answer. Most important thing we'll see today. Verse 25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Just drink those words in. Let me read them again. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. You can think of it this way. You're in court, you are guilty, the fine is unpayable, you are going to prison. And at that moment, as the verdicts come down, the judge's son steps forward and says, "I'll pay that fine." Justice is satisfied, the fine is paid, mercy given, you didn't pay it. That's just a small picture of what the cross has done for us. God the Son pays what we cannot or what we owe. Justice and mercy both fulfilled, both meet because God himself in his Son pays our debt. And that phrase there, sacrifice of atonement, it could be translated mercy seat. The mercy seat, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place of the tabernacle. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter, sprinkle blood on that mercy seat. That was the place where God's presence met God's people. The place where sin was dealt with. The place where mercy was given. And Paul is saying, Jesus is that place. Jesus is where God meets sinners. Through the shedding of his blood. It's not symbolic. It's not metaphorical. Jesus actually died. Real blood, real death. A death that didn't just wipe the slate clean, that didn't just remove sin's stain, a death that satisfied God's justice completely. Do you see the beauty of the gospel right here? God is both the offended party and the one who provides sacrifice. He doesn't sweep sin under the carpet. He deals with it fully at the cross. God is holy, sin offends him. His wrath against sin is right and real. And at the cross, that wrath was poured out completely, fully, entirely on Jesus. Jesus didn't just die for us. Jesus died instead of us, taking the punishment that we deserve. This is no sweeping under the carpet. This is no wink and turn the other way. This is justice being paid fully. But why did God do that? Verse 25. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, he'd left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Did you see it? Pun intended. Paul says twice that God did it to demonstrate his righteousness, to make it visible for us to see it. This is really important to God. He wants us to see this. His forbearance, that means that throughout the Old Testament, God had been patient with sin, passing over sin, holding back judgment. All of those Old Testament sacrifices were pointing forward to something better, a faith in a better sacrifice. And now in Christ, that better sacrifice has come. And this demonstrates God's righteousness in the most amazing way, in that God can be both the just and the justifier. He's just. He punishes sin fully. Justice satisfied. Sin dealt with completely at the cross. God doesn't sweep it under the carpet. He doesn't compromise his holiness. He doesn't say, "Oh, well, never mind." He is the just judge. And he's also the justifier. He declares sinners righteous. He speaks the verdict over guilty people. He gives us what we don't deserve. Justice and mercy meet perfectly at the cross. It's not justice or mercy, but it's both, fully, finally. The lawsuit against us overturned, not on a technicality, not because God turned a blind eye, not because God fumbled the evidence, but because Christ took the full weight of justice so that we could receive the full gift of mercy. God spoke the words, the verdict we could never speak. Justified freely by grace through redemption in Christ Jesus. And that's what breaks our silence. Because we don't have to defend ourselves anymore. all those words we were speaking before are totally unnecessary. And it means that we can speak purely, declare exactly what God has done. And that's what the last two things here are in these verses. See, if we understand what we've just seen, then these two things flow straight out of it. So first of all, our boasting is excluded, verses 27 and 28. See, God has broken our silence with the announcement. And now Paul asks the question, verse 27, well, where then is boasting? After hearing that you've been justified freely by grace through redemption by Christ's blood, what left is there for you to claim for yourself? What is there that you can claim credit for? The answer, nothing. Or as Paul says here, it's excluded. Just notice that boasting is excluded by God's action, not by our choice. We don't decide to be humble. God's act of justification makes boasting impossible. Shuts it out. It's eliminated totally by what he's done. Because of what law, he goes on. The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. Paul's playing with words here. See, it's not the law that demands works, but the law that requires faith. It's not an achieve this and you'll be righteous, but receive this, you are righteous. Verse 28, for we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from works of the law. It's not faith plus works. It's not faith plus circumcision. It's not faith plus anything. It is apart from works of the law. Justification by faith alone. How much clearer can you make it? See, Paul is defending the gospel here, but notice what it does for our confidence. See, our boasting is excluded, which means God's announcement, the gospel itself, stands complete. There is no addition needed. There is no qualification required. Your mouth is stopped from defending yourself, and that's exactly what opens it to declare what God has done. It's absolutely beautiful. No longer do I need to use my words to lie about myself. Instead, I can use my words to speak about what God has done. So the cross ends it, not because we become humble, but because Christ's death leaves no room for human contribution. Here's where that leaves us. Our boasting is excluded. We have nothing to say about ourselves. But God's announcement stands complete. You have everything to say about what he's done for you. Your mouth, it's been stopped from self-defense. It's not necessary. But instead, it is open to speak God's verdict, to speak good news. So at your work, in your neighborhood, with your family, you're not saying, let me tell you how good I am. You're saying, let me tell you how good it is what God has done. Boasting excluded doesn't shut your mouth, but it changes what comes out of it. As Paul's going to say in a couple of chapters' time, we now boast in God. You have nothing to add to God's perfect word, which means his announcement stands, and we simply proclaim it. Boasting excluded, but mouth opened. And the other implication of this is there in verse 29 to 31. And that is that this message must be for everyone. One God, one gospel for all. Verse 29. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Is God the God of Jews only? Paul's challenging everything. If this gospel is God's way of making people righteous, well, is it only for the Jewish people? Is there a different way for Gentiles? Or is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God. Paul is riffing off what's called the Shema of Deuteronomy chapter 6. You may know it as the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And Paul is saying, if there's one God, then there must be one way for all people. Not a Jewish way and a Gentile way, not a multiple paths up the same mountain, not different routes for different religions, but one God, which means one way, which means one gospel. Verse 30. Since there is only one God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. It's the same faith, the same justification, the same gospel. Paul is defending this gospel being universal here. And that means something wonderful for us tonight. Because when you proclaim this gospel to all nations, you are declaring that there is only one God. Just think about what that means in Hemel Hempstead. You're having your hair cut, like I did this week, and your Muslim barber says, well, why are you so confident in Jesus then? You're not just saying, well, because it works for me. When you declare the gospel, you are saying there is only one God, and he has spoken, and this is his way for all people, that includes you. That's not arrogance. That is true witness. And I'm still here to tell. But you see, Paul anticipates an objection. We're going to work through this next week. The next objection that comes up, verse 31. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Are we saying that everything that's come before is useless? Do we nullify it? What's Paul's answer? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Paul, are you abandoning scripture? Are you making the whole Old Testament meaningless? Can we just do a Bible that is just the New Testament? Are we changing the rules? Well, Paul's answer, may it never be, or not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. How does faith uphold the law? Well, we're going to see that next time. But for now, let's trust Paul, face value. The gospel upholds the law, which means one message for all nations. It means you're not inventing this. You are proclaiming what scripture promised from the beginning. When we share the gospel in Hemel Hempstead, at our work, at our school, in our streets, we are fulfilling the Old Testament. God is one. His gospel is one. The message is the same for everyone. Same announcement, same broken silence, same hope. So last week we stood in the quietest room. Every mouth stopped, condemned, nothing to say. But now God has spoken the word that we never could. Justified freely by his grace through redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And so we stop defending ourselves because it adds nothing. God's announcement stands complete. So rather than spending our breath declaring our righteousness of ourselves, we instead proclaim what God has done. Because there is one God, one gospel, one message for all people. The law, the prophets testify to it. The silence is broken by God's announcement. Not by your defense, but by Christ's blood. Not by your works, but by God's grace. So we go from people who have nothing to say to those who have the greatest news in history. And the silence is broken, and so we speak. Thanks for listening. If the gospel has opened your mouth, go pass that message on. Go speak of Jesus with confidence and joy. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ our Lord.